Good morning.
Morning.
We're going to look at this subject this morning. And it's kind of a continuation of the lesson from last week when we talked about who is spiritual. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? We're kind of continuing on with that theme this morning. I was down in Tampa on Friday. Jenny and I were down in Tampa to visit Joey for his birthday. And also, he was speaking at the Florida College at the chapel, about 500 people there. And I remember doing that for the first time. It made me super nervous to have all those people there. But Joey got up and he delivered a very good lesson on who is influencing us. And he talked about what a great blessing it was to have all of these teachers, professors down at Florida College who are teaching us from a biblical perspective and influencing us and having all of the students, 557 students around us, ideally influencing us well. And one of his points in that lesson was from Matthew 17 and verse 5. When God spoke to Jesus out of heaven when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So that really establishes the framework for our lesson this morning. Who are we listening to? Who do we listen to? And what a blessing it is to be able to listen to Jesus the King and to hear his words and to be directed by him and to learn from him and to be able to imitate him in all of his wisdom and all of his mercy and love, his justice and righteousness, to just learn about Jesus from him, his words, and be able to take on his nature and to become like him. What a blessing that is in our lives to have that privilege and that opportunity. And I'm going to suggest to you that that's really what makes us a spiritual person. As we talked about last week, it's the Word of God that gives life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that Jesus spoke were spirit and life. And so listening to Jesus is life. Listening to Jesus is life of the Spirit. It makes us a spiritual person. So let's make some practical applications from that this morning that I didn't have time to make last week. And we'll really only make one major one this morning. But I want to just start out with the idea in the Bible of the idea of being spiritual involves caring from the heart about God's truth. And so in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, for example, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the spirits. That's an interesting way of saying that, isn't it? Because the way they viewed things was any kind of message that was coming forth was called a spirit. And so if you think in that sense about the Holy Spirit was bringing forth God's message. That was his purpose. And so the spirits would be messages. So test the messages. Test the what you hear and make sure that it's actually from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So as a disciple of Christ, we've got to incorporate that mindset into our thinking. We've got to be willing to test the spirits. It's imperative that we test the spirits because there's so many influences that are out there. There's so many messages that we could be listening to, and we want to make sure that we're listening to the message of Jesus. Listen to him. And so in verses 5 and 6, it's interesting. John says, they are from the world, talking about these false prophets. And he says, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. But we, meaning the apostles, are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I like those simple statements in the Bible. You want to know the spirit of truth and error? You want to know what's true versus what's error? Listen to the apostles. They were commissioned by Jesus to bring forth his truth. He gave them the authority to spread his message. Their message is true. So that's how you know. If it's consistent with what the apostles taught, they were the foundation of the church. The apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, their teaching. Listen to them. So I like those kinds of simple statements. In Deuteronomy 4, back in the Old Testament, God had commanded Israel not to add to or take away from the word that he commanded them. And it says, that you may keep all the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. And so God's purpose is for us to stay within his word, not to go outside of it, not to take away from it. In Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, the wise man says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So same principle. Don't add to God's words. Don't take away from God's words. Stay within God's word, or else you be found a liar. Yeah, because you're not speaking God's truth if you don't stay within his word. Revelation 22, very end of the Bible, that principle is contained in the words at the end of the book of Revelation. When he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So you see this constant theme throughout the scriptures. God's warning us and reminding us, I've got the truth. I'm delivering the truth. You listen to me. You don't add to my words. You don't take away from my words. We can't overestimate the importance of that principle when we're talking about serving God, when we're talking about who we are in relation to God, when we're talking about the fact that it's God's truth that saves us. We can't overestimate the importance of that principle of not adding to or taking away from the Word of God. And that's the same thing that Paul was dealing with in Galatians chapter 1. And I wanted to point this passage out because it uses such strong language. Paul says, and we could go back to verse 6, but I'll just start in verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, and then he says, let him be accursed. That's the worst thing that can happen to someone. Let him be accursed. That means condemned. That means separated from God for all eternity. So Paul is saying, if anyone changes the gospel and teaches something different than what we've taught, they're going to be condemned. And so he's warning the Galatian churches, because that's what's going on in the Galatian churches. Men are changing the gospel. They're telling people something different than what God told them to do to be saved. And Paul says, don't let that happen. And then he repeats it in verse 9. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Like, double emphasis on this. This is important. Then he says in verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I brought that up because, you see, that's what happens a lot of times with God's truth, is men change it or distort it in order to please men. And we've got to be very careful that we don't do that very same thing. There's so much pressure from men, from people, to go outside of God's word, or to take away from God's word, or to add to God's word. There's so much pressure to do that. And Paul said, if I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. In other words, it'd be a lot easier for me if I didn't have to contend for the truth and stay within the truth and only the truth. It'd be a lot easier for me if I just pleased men with what I taught. So you see these principles in the scriptures. Who is spiritual? Who is really spiritual? The one who listens to Jesus, the one who listens to the Word of God, the one who stays within the Word of God and doesn't add to it or take away from it. And so I thought back about the principle from the Garden of Eden with Satan and what he did, the devil and what he did with Eve to deceive her. In Genesis 3, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And so he was trying to beguile her, trying to deceive her, trying to lead her to sin against God. And in verse 2, in verse 1, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And so he was trying to get her to think about what God had not said. Did God actually say, don't eat of any tree in the garden? And her mind was going, no, wait a minute. He only told us not to eat of this one tree. And so she repeated that to the serpent. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So he was trying to get her to think about what she couldn't do. And he was trying to raise that in her mind. God's told you you can't do something. And so she repeated back, yeah, that's right. We can eat of any tree, but not of that one tree. We're not allowed to eat. If we do eat of that tree, we'll surely die. What did the devil say to her? You shall surely not die. So he completely contradicted God. She stated it correctly, but the devil completely contradicted God and said, no, that's not true. You shall surely not die. And I'll stop there because that's the principle I want to get at. There's so many things in the Bible that men say is surely not true, that God has said very specifically it is true. Can you think of any? Any things that men say that are not true, that God says are definitely, plainly, clearly true? I'll give you a few just for examples. Peter says, baptism now saves us. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Baptism now saves us. What do men say? Baptism surely does not save us. It's taught all throughout the religious world in the name of Jesus Christ. Is that spiritual? You see, men think they're serving Jesus Christ, but they're contradicting plain statements in His Word. Think about worship, for example. Does God care about how He is worshiped? God says, in vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And the religious world says, no, you can worship God however you please. You can worship God in whatever way feels good to you, contradicting the plain statements of God in His Word. Here's another example. Can you lose your soul once you're a Christian? Can you lose your soul? Can you fall away from Christ? Can you end up being accursed even though you once became a Christian? God says most certainly you can. God says you can fall from grace. You have fallen from grace. You have been severed from Christ, Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 4. Very plain statement. You have fallen from grace. You have been severed from Christ. And yet the religious world will say, absolutely not. Many teachers, many preachers, many who are teaching today in churches all throughout the world will say, no, absolutely not. Once you're saved, you're always saved. It's impossible for you to lose your soul because God has chosen you and you are saved. Don't worry about it. You see, what happened in Genesis 3 with the devil is happening today, and it's always happened that way. Men contradict God's Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul was dealing with men who were contradicting God's Word. They were adding to God's Word or taking away from God's Word. And they were declaring themselves to be apostles of Christ. They were calling themselves religious leaders. They were to be the ones that people listened to. Listen to us. We're apostles of Jesus Christ. And Paul said this, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. We need to understand that men are out there in the religious world professing to be religious leaders. They are religious leaders. They've been accepted as religious leaders. They're being acknowledged as teachers of God's Word, and they're teaching false doctrine. They're contradicting the statements of God. They're false teachers. And that is a very sad thing to realize. I know. But we've got to realize that. We've got to understand that that's what's happening all throughout the religious world in the name of Jesus Christ. And even though it's very disheartening, and even though it discourages us to know that, it was prophesied that it would be so. We were told ahead of time that that's exactly what men would do with the Word of God. Paul was warning every church he went into. He said, men are going to attract people to themselves, and they're going to lead people away after themselves. Men have always behaved in that matter. In the name of religion, men have always sought to attain power and money, status, honor, glory. In religion, men have always used religion for those purposes. And so, even though it is very disheartening to observe that, it is nevertheless something God told us would happen. It is happening. It has always happened. And we need to be aware of that so that we can remain faithful to God and be careful with His Word and stay within His Word and be spiritual people who actually listen to Jesus rather than listening to the crafty devil and his ministers. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus used some very strong language for the Pharisees. They were religious leaders, the religious leaders of that day. They were the ones who were respected by the people. All the people looked up to the religious leaders. They were presenting themselves as those who were righteous and as those who were teachers of the law. And Jesus had some very strong words for them. He said that they were blind guides. He called them hypocrites. He said in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 15, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So you see, Jesus was observing that. It was happening in his day. The religious leaders were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They were subtracting from the Word of God or adding to the Word of God. And in their pride and arrogance, and they were blind to it. They thought of themselves as righteous men. In fact, they were probably very good men in many respects. They were probably very good men in many respects. And the people looked up to them, maybe for good reason, oftentimes. They were good men, probably, trying to live righteously, trying to live morally, trying to live according to the law. But they were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so they were worshiping God in vain. And he went on to say in verses 13 and 14, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." The metaphor of the plant, I think, referencing the teachings. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted, every truth which my heavenly Father has not delivered, every message which my heavenly Father has not delivered, will be rooted up. And then he calls them blind guides. But here's the real scary part. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So that means you and I could follow blind leaders who present themselves as ministers of righteousness, as leaders of Christ's teaching, and yet they be teaching the commandments of men, and we be following them. That could happen. So, are you spiritual? You see, if you're not spiritual, then you're going to listen to the teachings and commandments of men, and you're not going to know the difference. Because you're not digging into the Word of God, you're not listening to Jesus, you're not testing the spirits, you're not making sure that what you believe is according to the Word of God, you're going to believe the ministers of the devil. You're going to believe them. You're going to be blind, and you're going to follow them into the pit. See, that kind of thing scares the juice out of me. I don't want to be that guy. And so I hope you don't want to either. And we spend the rest of our lives making sure that we remain spiritual people, that we listen to Jesus, that we test the spirits, that we make sure that what we believe and practice and teach is true. In Matthew chapter 23, I won't read all of this, but in Matthew 23, Jesus began a discourse against the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day. He went on for a long time. It was the last week of his life. They were the ones who were about to put him to death. He called them hypocrites 7 times. He told them that they loved the place of honor at the banquets. They loved the chief seats. They loved to be honored by the people. They loved to wear religious titles like rabbi or father. And he forbade his disciples from wearing any titles, from taking any honor to themselves. And he said that the greatest among you shall be your servant. Now compare that with the religion that you see in the name of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Men who wear robes and collars and wear titles of reverend and father. Men who like to be honored. One man in particular who likes his ring to be kissed because he's the great man of God. It's just unbelievable when you look at the world around us, and yet it's exactly what Jesus said would happen. And he said, if you're not spiritual, then you're going to fall prey to that. You're going to get caught up in that. You're going to allow that to influence you. And as a result of that, you're going to be the blind, following the blind into the pit. And then you think about philosophies and man-made traditions. Paul talked about that in Colossians 2. He didn't want them to be captured by philosophies, man-made traditions. He called it the elemental spirits of the world. The elemental spirits of the world, which requires a little bit of thought as to what he was getting at there. You know, how do we define those terms? And I think in general what he's talking about there is just simply man's ideas about things. Man's ideas. And so you have men today who are trying to argue for various things in the name of Christ that Christ absolutely forbids. I have all the mercy and kindness that I can muster up. I want to have all the mercy and kindness that I can muster up because that's what Christ has for those who are caught in sin. For example, in homosexuality. I want to be merciful and kind. I have a heart, hopefully, for everybody. But I'm not going to allow men, I'm not going to let it pass, I'm not going to condone and promote men teaching that homosexuality is pleasing to God. Because God says specifically and clearly and plainly that it is wrong and it's sinful, and those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I would not be kind at all if I supported homosexuality as being acceptable to God. That would not be kind at all. That would be the most unloving thing that I could do for someone, would be to tell them that God says it's okay. And yet that's what men are teaching and saying. I could choose a number of other subjects to illustrate this same point. The point being that men have ways of looking at things that try to justify behaviors, actions that are completely contrary to the will of God. So if I'm not spiritual, I'm going to fall prey to that influence. So those philosophies, those traditions, those elemental spirits of the world, I think of man's thinking on evolution, you know, that the world is billions and billions and billions of years old and that man evolved from an amoeba, you know, and all of that completely contrary to the Word of God as to how men were created and how God is at the center of it. And it's an effort. Evolution is an effort to diminish God and to eliminate God. And yet so many quote-unquote believers and Christians will support the doctrine of evolution. the philosophies of men, the traditions of men, the elemental spirits of the world instead of Christ. And on we could go with illustrations. But now I want to make one final application this morning. Jesus has much to say about the unity of believers, and so do the apostles have much to say about the importance of the unity of believers. So I want to broaden your mind a little bit this morning if you haven't already thought about this big subject called denominations. But let me start with John chapter 17. This is Jesus' prayer on the night before he were to be crucified. He's praying to God, and he says, "Sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Separate them for your purposes by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Talking about the apostles. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's you and me. That's you and me. So Jesus is praying for us. And he says, "that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." He wants us to be unified. And he says, if we're not, then it's going to be a hindrance to the world believing in him. I want to ask you, when you look out at the religious world in the name of Jesus Christ, what do you see? Do you see unity or do you see division? And if you see division, which you should see that because that's what it is, there's literally over 3,000 different denominational names that have been given amongst men of organizations of churches. And so you see division. And I always say this because it's my frame of reference. I was 26 when I became a Christian, but up until that point in time, I was completely opposed to Christianity and anybody who wanted to teach the Bible. And my argument against them was, why would I want to be a part of that mess? Look at you people. You're all arguing and fighting with one another, disagreeing with one another. There's over thousands of denominations that exist out there. Why would I want to be a part of that mess? And how dare you proclaim that there's some truth? You can't even agree on what that is. That was my attitude. Fortunately, I started listening to Jesus instead of to men. And I saw that Jesus said that's exactly what was going to happen. And I saw the apostles telling us and warning us that's exactly what's going to happen. So it didn't diminish the fact that there was truth. It simply emphasized that men misuse the truth and distort the truth and corrupt the truth. So I wasn't going to let what men did stop me from serving Jesus. And guess what Jesus has? He has people. Jesus has people all throughout the world who are committed to being spiritual people, listening to him, following his word, and remaining unified on the basis of what? Truth. This truth. Don't add to, don't take away from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13, Paul just begins this epistle, laying it out there. He's concerned for them. He says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You see what they're doing. What are they doing? They're following after what? Men. They're thinking in terms of following after men, and as a result of that, they're dividing. And Paul says, no, no, no. Don't do that. These men are just servants of Jesus Christ, he's going to say a little bit later. Even himself, he says, Apollos and me, we're just planted and watered. Jesus is the foundation. And so they were dividing off by following after the teachings of men. So you see the divisions are prohibited. Two charts. Well, really one chart, but I couldn't get it all on one page. 15 families of denominations. This is a good way of summarizing what's out there in the religious world. In the name of Jesus Christ, you have the Western liturgical denominations, like Roman Catholicism, like the Anglican churches, the Episcopal communions, and so on. You have Eastern Orthodox, you have Lutheran, Presbyterian, Reformed, Baptist, Methodist, Pietist, Pentecostal, Adventist, Latter-day Saints, Holiness churches, European free churches like the Amish and the Mennonites, Quakers and Shakers, independent fundamentalist groups like the Christian Church, metaphysical groups like Christian Science, communal denominations like the Jesus people, Messianic Judaism like the Jews for Jesus. All of these are denominations. So what is a denomination? Go look it up on Google or something, dictionary.com. Go look up the definition of a denomination. And what you'll find is it's a separation. And that makes sense because we use our currency that way. We denominate our currency. We give a name to different currencies and we separate those currencies from one another on the basis of their name. We denominate them. And so men have organized churches together. That's what you'll see as a definition. An organization of churches under a name and a creed or some doctrinal teaching. They're organized together. They have a headquarters. They're associated with one another by their name and their teaching. And they've divided themselves off. They've separated themselves off from other denominations by their name and by their creed. And so they are division. And there's thousands of them. Thousands of divisions of denominations that are out there. So here's what I want to share with you. How many denominations existed in the first century? How many denominations did Jesus build? He says, I will build my church. There's only one church. There's only one body. It's composed of all the saved, dead and alive. There's only one group, one church, one body, one kingdom. And all of the believers in that kingdom, Jesus wants to be unified. He wants us to be unified. How? On what basis? On the basis of truth. He wants us all to believe the same thing, to speak the same thing, and to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. Why? How? Because we're all spiritual. Because we're listening to Jesus. Because we're not adding to and taking away from the Word of God. Because we're careful to stay within God's Word. And so we can be unified on the basis of truth. And as soon as we move outside of truth, outside of the words of Jesus, we become unspiritual. And we become those who follow after the teachings and commandments of men. Warned against over and over through the Scriptures. So here's how you avoid denominationalism. You listen to Jesus. You listen to His apostles. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, Peter told the elders, he said, as a fellow elder, to shepherd the flock of God, where? Among you. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. There were those who were entrusted to them. They didn't have authority to shepherd some flock that they were 100 miles away from. They didn't have authority to form a headquarters of churches and have creeds come out of the headquarters telling all the churches what to believe and practice. They didn't have any authority at all to do that. They only had authority to shepherd and oversee the flock of God which is among them. And that makes good sense because that was the only flock they knew. That was the only flock that knew them. And Acts 20 and verse 28, same thing. Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, called those elders to him, and he said to them in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So you see that Jesus' words are limiting the authority and oversight of elders. They have no right to oversee any church other than the one that they are among. Does that eliminate denominationalism? It completely eliminates denominationalism. Because remember what a denomination is? It's an organization of churches put together by men with a headquarters where men are telling churches what to teach and what to practice and so on. There is no such organization in the Bible. There are no denominations in the Bible. There's one church, and believers in locations everywhere are unified together by the truth. And there are thousands of groups all throughout the world of believers who are spiritually minded and stay within the Word of God and don't add to it and don't take away from it. It's not to say that we know that people are perfect. We're not perfect. We're striving, though, to be perfect. We're striving to stay within the Word of God. And we're learning and listening to Jesus. So we could be corrected if we're wrong, but that's our desire and our goal, to be within the words of Jesus. And so, if you'll continue reading in Acts 20, verse 29, this is what I was referring to earlier. Paul said this to the elders at Ephesus, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, from amongst the elders, from amongst the religious leaders of that church in Ephesus, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." That's what men do. That's what men do in religion. They've always used religion. Always. Men have always used religion for power, for control, for money, for status, for honor. Men have always done that. And Paul was saying, that's what's going to happen amongst you. Be careful. Be on watch. Don't let that happen. So let me conclude. When people ask me if I'm non-denominational, if I have the right opportunity, I'll read the audience, but if I have the right opportunity, I will say, not only am I non-denominational, but I'm anti-denominational. Because Jesus is anti-denominational. He's against denominations. Jesus is. He hates it. He hates divisions. They're a work of the flesh. He forbade them. And he prayed for unity. And then I will also remind people that denominations contribute to unbelief. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you don't stay one, then the world may not believe that you sent, that God sent me. And that's exactly what the people of the world look at when they look at Christianity today. They look at all the divisions that exist, and a lot of them are just completely turned off by it and won't even consider Christ. They're wrong. They need to open up the Word of God and become spiritual and listen to God. But you see, it's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Men will not believe because of all the division that exists. So we should be anti-denominational. And therefore, the conclusion should be that if I, which I once was, am joined to a denomination, a member of a denomination, I should come out of it. I should repent of being involved and participating in and condoning division. I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't know. I didn't realize. But I've been a part of a division. And I know that's not pleasing to you. I'm going to come out of that. And I'm going to find a group of Christians, and I'm going to trust you, Lord, to provide for me. Lead me, guide me, help me. That's what I prayed about. Please guide me, help me, lead me to a group of people who are trying to go by the Bible and only the Bible and stay within the Word of God. And God granted that prayer to me. And I've been grateful ever since. So thank you for your good attention this morning. These are the kinds of lessons to me that are important to be grounded in. And most of us here are. And I know that. But there are many new Christians here in our midst. And I hope that you in particular were listening carefully and trying to see if the things that I was teaching are consistent with God's Word. If you don't think they are, you would be a good friend to me to come and share your thoughts with me, because if I'm wrong, I want to correct it. And I just want to go by the Word of God and nothing but the Word of God. So I appreciate your good attention this morning. You may be here this morning and not yet a Christian. We're ready to help you in whatever way we can, to study with you, to help you understand the gospel. If you know what you need to do and you want to do it this morning, let us know that. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation for whatever need you may have, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.